We're going to finish the book of Colossians this morning and pick it up in verse 24. And that's all I'm going to read this morning. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. Paul would write, he says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. The mystery which has been hidden from the ages, from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints, to them God will to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. We've been on this journey through chapter 1, and the theme of it, you remember, is just Christ preeminence. He's first, he's superior, he's above all things. He's absolutely beyond what we can comprehend in the little bit of gray matter that we have in our heads. If we could just get that, and I'm talking to myself, that these songs that we sing about Jesus would become such a reality in the very fabric of our lives. You know, not just stuff that stays right here, but it's made its way right here when we think about Jesus, when we talk about Jesus, when we look into the magnitude of truly what we have in Jesus and who we are in Jesus, that everything else would just kind of go to the side. It wouldn't be that important anymore. And we would really get tuned into this eternal thing that we keep hitting on in the Bible over and over again. Paul took the folks of Colossians on this mountaintop experience after he prayed for them very deeply. He starts to point them to Jesus, and he wants them to get this and to understand this, the price that was paid for you, God paid that price. Okay? Jesus is not just a good teacher, though he was a good teacher. Jesus is not just, he was God. Then as we just kind of meditated on the price that our salvation was bought, our redemption was bought, man, we should have been moved in awe and in wonder. You say, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? I mean, when you say, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten, are you kidding me? And then we began to look at the wonderful gift we've been given. We looked at Christ's reconciliation, being put back in right standing with God. He took the initiative. There was nothing we could do about our situations. We were just sinners, and that's just the way it was. We looked at the twofold purpose in reconciliation. That one day, guess what? What we see here, it's done. It's gone. It's out of here. We're going to be ushered into a new age. And we ought to just be wonder of how sin has marred what we think is absolutely so beautiful. Okay? It's a marred creation by sin. One day, guess what? It's going to be out of this world. But not only on top of that, through Christ reconciling these things, we've been brought back into right standing with God. He took the initiative. He moved, he pushed, he worked circumstances. And for those of us who've accepted the gospel and asked Jesus into our heart, we have this incredible future ahead of us. Okay? There's no reason for us to be lukewarm at all. big picture. And so see, as we just kind of think about this stuff and allow the Lord to minister this stuff to us, we got to have to now think about, okay, what am I doing with this? Did you just kind of do all this thing and reorchestrate all this thing just for me to kind of just continue to just do my own thing? I spent the big portion of my 20s and really early into my 30s doing my own thing. I mean, I was saved. I didn't really get on fire for the Lord or even really start realizing that I was a carnal Christian until I went through some situations and God was gracious to open my eyes to those things. You know, we were joking. My sister, she said, "Hey, you know, Johnny, when my sister's birthday was, when was it? Oh, yeah, that's right. I should know because her birthday's on September 11th. Okay, that's an easy one to remember. So anyway, she brings these stories of how I used to be. And I was kind of a mean kid. I'd give her my broken toys for her birthday, you know, wrapped up in tinfoil. And Joe laughed and all this other stuff. And I said, "Well, yeah, I'm different. The Lord's slowly making me different. I don't think the same way that I thought when I first met Jesus. I don't think the same way I thought necessarily in regards to last year." I mean, you kind of walk with the Lord and you start to get the full scope of some things. And I got a long way to go. Just ask my wife and ask my kids and all this other stuff. I share that with you to be encouraged. Because what we're about to see in Paul's life, okay, what we're about to see in Paul's life in regards to what he, you mean you saved me? Okay, I'm done. Let's do this. Well, we're not going to go half speed. I'm going with this thing. Oswald Chambers said this. And then we'll begin the study. He says, "Are you willing to be offered for the work of the faithful, to be poured out your life as blood on the sacrifice of the faith of others? Or do you say, 'I'm not going to be offered just yet. I don't want God to choose my work. I want to choose the scenery of my own sacrifice. I want to have the right kind of people watching saying, well done.' It is one thing to go on the lonely way with a dignified heroism, but quite another thing if the line mapped out for you by God means being a doormat under other people's feet. Suppose God wants me to teach you to say, 'I know how to be abased.' Are you ready to be offered up like that? Are you ready to be not so much as a drop in the bucket? To be so hopelessly insignificant that you're never thought of again in connection with the life you served? Are you willing to be spent, not seeking to be ministered unto, but to minister? Some saints can't do menial work and remain saints because it's beneath their dignity." Look at the subtitle over the text we have this morning. It says, "Sacrificial Service for Christ." See, Paul's sharing his heart, and let's understand some things. Paul, through the grace of God, is going to make the most with what God gave him to do in Christ Jesus and through Christ Jesus. See, the heartbeat of Paul's heart, the heartbeat of Paul's life was all about Jesus. Therefore, Paul had no problem in his life being poured out for Jesus. He totally got the big picture. I'm a servant of Christ. I'm not going to choose my setting of service. Now look at verse 24 and what he says after he shares all this stuff. He says, "I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in afflictions of Christ for the sake of His body, which is the church." What Paul's saying here is very simple. He's rejoicing in the fact that the Lord is using his life as the Lord sees fit. He says, "I now rejoice in my sufferings for you." Let's not forget the setting which Paul's writing to these folks. Paul's writing from the fact that he's in custody. Okay? And we know this, that Paul's in custody, and he would go on to write Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. The ministry that God called Paul to was carried out in an atmosphere of, I'm going to have to suffer a bit. And that is so beyond our North American church culture. That cat in Houston that's got all those people coming to that church, does he ever talk about that? Get online and look at his house. For Paul, he totally got it. It's part of the program. It's part. Just think about this just for a minute. Just for a minute. Okay? Get me on all the spiritual mumbo jumbo. Get to the brass tacks. Deny yourself. Pick up a cross. Follow Jesus. Does that not even encompass that I might have to suffer a little bit? Jesus, when he picked up his cross, did he not suffer? He said a teacher is not above his master. Writing from a prison, Paul can say, now he rejoices in suffering for the saints, and as servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's called to endure hardships, persecutions, afflictions. See, if we desire a life to be poured out for Jesus, we need to understand it might not always be comfortable. It might not always be a comfortable setting. In fact, there might be some pain involved. The Lord's wanting to pour us out. See, there's this gift. You were bought with a price. You're no longer your own. Things change. You know what I wanted to do when I was a kid? Now, when I was Jonathan's age, I wanted to be a trash man. Don't ask me why. I'm not knocking that. But, I mean, that's not the best case scenario, you know. I mean, you smelt trash cans, right? When I got older, I mean, all I really wanted to do was just go to work. I thought the ideal situation would be going to work for Texas Utilities, which is where my dad worked for 30-something years and then retired. And I would just live in Mount Vernon, Texas. I might buy me a little plot of land, have a couple of kids, do this and do that, all by the time I'm 25 years old. That was the plan. Okay? Little did I know that I would end up in a machine shop, and the guy there would be a Christian, and I would come to know the Lord at 25. I thought when I turned 25, I would get married, because that's what I wanted to do. Little did I know, I would go through a broken engagement at 30. Little did I know, I would not be married till I was 36. Little did I know, I would not have my first child till I was 40. Little did I know that I would go and do what the Lord is calling me to do now. And most of the time, it is just like pushing a rope in regards to where I'm at, because I haven't learned the lesson of rejoicing in sufferings. Now, understand something about Paul here. He's not some young cat. He's been beat around by life a little bit. He's got a maturity about him. See, when I first got saved, I never clued into the fact that, you know what, it's going to cost me some stuff. Your dreams, your hopes, and your plan, Johnny, it ain't like that anymore. I had an opportunity right when I was getting married to go on staff at a big church and do college ministry, which was what I really was wanting to do, man. This was never in my program. Never. I'm just sharing my heart and where I'm at and different things I'm struggling with the process and becoming a disciple of Christ. I'm just asking you to ask yourself where you're at. And that's only what you can ask between you and the Lord. We look at the people of Israel and they get this name over and over and over in the New Testament. Stiff-necked. What are we being stiff-necked about? You know, I joke with my kids all the time, just get with the program and it'll get really easy. I'm not asking you to do hard stuff. I'm blown away by Paul. Think about this, what he just said. How many people have this mindset? You know what? I want to go to that fellowship and I want to rejoice and suffer there a little bit and serve the Lord. You don't hear that kind of stuff. I mean, you know what's other than the prosperity gospel is so not gospel? It's selling people a bill of goods. He goes on to say, he says, fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. Let's understand something here, what Paul's saying. The word afflictions is never used in the suffering of Jesus on the cross. Most smart folks see this as a reference to the affliction Jesus endured in ministry. Jesus suffered. See, these afflictions are not yet complete in a sense. Jesus still suffers as he ministers through his people. Here's one example. Acts chapter 9, when Paul of Tarsus was struck to the ground of the road to Damascus, he heard a voice saying from heaven, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Saul had not been consciously persecuting the Lord. He's only been persecuting Christians. He learned, however, that in persecuting believers, he was persecuting their Savior. It affects Jesus. Did you ever think that the things that he may call us to, that's going to bring a little, it affects him. He's not just standing by and just kind of, okay, there you go, learn your lesson. He's in there. Paul's not attaching any atoning value to his own sufferings for the church. The atoning sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross were finished once and for all, and we could never share in those things. But if we're going to get real with this thing and really be about the Lord's business and about the Lord's kingdom, I'm not going to lie to you. You're going to suffer a little bit. That's the truth. That's the truth. I was at Calvary Chapel Baytown a few months back, and someone came up and asked me, he said, I got a question for you. And he says, what's the hardest thing about planting a church? And I'm like, first of all, I don't really feel like that successful of a church planter. But the hardest thing is your heart. Because it's only going to be as hard as your heart. You can get stiff-necked about what God's trusting you to do. I didn't learn that overnight. Learned it the hard way. One scholar put it this way. He says, the term afflictions of Christ is never associated with redemptive suffering of Jesus upon the cross. It speaks rather of those ministerial sufferings which Paul bears because he represents Jesus Christ. You talk about God all day long, people, and no one gives a rip. But you start attaching Jesus to it, expect people not to like it. Expect it. You know why? Because when you attach Jesus to it, what you bring up is the factor of sin. I can talk about God all day long. I can have my own God in my own mind that I'm comfortable with. But when I start talking about Jesus, all of a sudden I'm brought to the real, who was he? Well, he's a guy that died on a cross. He said he was God. Why did he die? Because he said he died for sinful man. You mean I got sin? I want to ask you a question. How enduring was Jesus really before we got saved? Someone came up to you and said, you got sin in your life. How did you react? I know how I reacted. I got ticked off. Who are you to judge me? God can judge me. Boy, that's scary. He is going to one day. Corson said this, precious people, God allows suffering in your life in order that you can relate to Him in a deeper way than you ever would otherwise. But if you get thrown by it, you miss the opportunity of the fellowship of His sufferings. We read that in Philippians 3:10. You can say, Lord, when I lost the promotion because I was a Christian, I felt a tiny bit of what you must have felt when they said, we will not have this man rule over us, away with him. You can say, Lord, when my girlfriend broke my heart, I could relate in a small way to how you must feel when people you love turn their back on you time and time again. You can be a friend of God in a deeper way if you embrace suffering. Secondly, suffering produces assurance in our hearts. Remember the word that I said unto you, servant's not greater than his Lord. If they persecute me, they also persecute you, in John 15:20. Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer some persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12. If you're not suffering, evidently it means you're not living godly. It could mean you're not even a Christian. So when you suffer, say, thank you, Lord. This is great. I know I'm one of yours. You're different. You're bucking the culture. Notice what he says in the rest of the verse. He says, for the sake of his body, which is in the church. Paul's right. It's not about him. See, Paul did not suffer for himself. He suffered for the sake of the body of Christ. See, Paul's focus is not on what the Lord's doing in his life right now, not on himself, on his holiness, or on his own perfection. He understood the ministry and what God was doing in his life was all about the body of Christ. It's all about him. Don't ever go to a church because of good donuts. That's sad, isn't it? I mean, you're laughing. That's sad, isn't it? You know, when someone tells me that the worship's great at the church they go to, and then they don't tagline what the teaching's really like, you know what that tells me? It's entertaining. That's not me being critical. I think that's me being very objective in the situation. How many people show up on the scene to say, you know what? I want to suffer for Christ's bride. I want to be poured out for Christ's bride. Paul's like Jesus in the ministry he's been given. Paul thinks of others first. And how many of us look at what God is doing in our lives right now? It's not about me. It's for the sake of the body, which is Christ. When was the last time we looked at our service to Jesus that way? Lord, what are you doing right now in my life? It's for the body of Christ. Paul's not boasting here. Paul's just sharing what ministry is supposed to be. It's about the body of Christ being built up. It's not about being puffed up. That's what it's about. Chambers said this, the things Jesus did were the most menial and everyday tasks, and this is an indication that it takes all of God's power in me to accomplish even the most common task in this way. Can I use a towel as he did? Towels, dishes, sandals, all the ordinary things in life reveal what we're made of more quickly than anything else. And it takes God Almighty incarnate in us to do the most menial duty as it ought to be done. Friends, God's looking for servants, not heroes. Servants serve. Heroes are waiting for a parade they think they deserve. Therefore, heroes don't have time to serve. That's radical. That is radical what Paul just shares. That is so counter-culture. I'm coming to church, and I may have to suffer a little bit in ministering to you, but I'm okay with that. Because it's about you being built up, and in the process of me submitting to the program, guess what? I'm going to become more like Jesus because I'm suffering with some of the things He suffered when He was here. Who wants to grow in their relationship with the Lord? Please, everybody raise your hand. I mean, you know, I'm talking kind of, you know, I didn't expect you to, but you get my points. But do we want to just grow here? In stuff. To impress people with the stuff. Or do we want to grow here? And humbly submit. And say, God, I'm getting this thing, man. You reconciled me. You paid this incredible price for me. I want to make the most with the time you've given me. I want to get the gospel out. Fred shared something yesterday. He said some guy that he quoted that he knew, and I'm totally going to botch this, so I'm going to let Fred correct me if I botch it, okay? I can't hear you for your actions. Is that right? I'm dyslexic. I might have said it backwards. Exactly. Exactly. Look at verse 25 and 26. Paul understands exactly what his function is in the body of Christ. He knows what God's asked him to do. Seen in three things here. He says, "Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. The ministry which has been hidden from the ages, from generations, but now has been revealed to His saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of His glory, of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." First thing here, Paul sees himself as a servant. Of course, we've already went over that. But he says, "Of which I became a minister." Paul was a minister, a servant of the body of Christ for the church. We get that. But we forget, Paul did not take this position on his own initiative. Okay? Meaning, he didn't fill out an application for the position he thought he would want. For a job he thought he was qualified for. See, God chose Paul for this position according to the stewardship from God. God put Paul into this position. Paul did not put himself in this position. And all that was entailed in this position, Paul had been placed in. We read in Acts chapter 9, verse 15 through 16, "But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he's my chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of God.' Then he taglined it, 'For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake.'" Man, just hang with me, please. Don't get too bored. Notice what else Paul shares about his position. "According to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God," Paul does not view his ministry as a job, though ministry is a job. It is work, and it should be work. Paul viewed his ministry as something Jesus was trusting him with. Stewardship. A steward's one who cares for the interest or property of another. And Paul was a steward in the sense that the great truth of God was entrusted to him in a very special way. And we're going to get to that in a minute. But I want to talk a little bit maybe what you've been trusted with that God gave you. And he's asking you to be a steward over the thing. Now, let's just talk about the essentials just right now. If you're married, you've been trusted with a spouse. If you got kids, you've been trusted with kids. If you got a job, you've been trusted with a job. If you have a ministry, and everybody has a ministry, I just named all three right there. You might not consider them ministry, but they're ministry. But if you have a ministry with inside these walls, okay, and God gave you that ministry, don't flake out. Don't do it. Get the big picture here. God said, "You know what? This is what I got for you. Take it serious." When we talk about standing before the Lord one day, that's real business, folks. It's real business. Take it serious. We don't know the full scope of that in which we've been trusted with. Okay? We don't know that. If it's important enough for the Creator of the universe to ask us to do it, don't you think it's important enough to take it serious in doing it? These are responsibilities. We need to take them serious with Him in mind. I want to ask you a question. All of you guys have probably worked, most of you. How long will we have a job if we flaked out on our responsibilities with our job? I worked 20 years in machine shop. You know how long I made it that way of always having a job? I showed up. That's half the battle. Show up and you just work. That's it. That's all you got to do. And you don't show up and look like you're busy. I mean, you got to accomplish something, you know. What if I didn't show up? And then on top of that, I didn't actually do anything. I've seen plenty of guys think that that works, but they didn't last that long. You see, you guys want to be great employees. You want to be above the cut. Okay, you're going to a wonderful school. You're getting wonderful opportunities. When you're given the opportunity, just show up, and you will be surprised how many folks you will beat in the workforce by just showing up and doing your job. You don't even have to be talented. There's more people that's going to be more talented than you. Okay? But, are you going to outwork them? See, that's something we don't ever think about. Chambers said this as well. I read a lot of Chambers this week, so I'm going to share it with you. We presume that we'd be ready for a battle if confronted with a great crisis. But it's not the crisis that builds something into us. It simply reveals what we're already made of. You find yourself saying, if God calls me to battle, of course I'll rise to the occasion. Yet you won't rise to the occasion unless you have done so on God's training ground. If you're not doing the task that's closest to you right now, which God has engineered into your life when the crisis comes, instead of being fit for battle, you will have been revealed as unfit. Crisis always reveals a person's true character. When we get to the place, when we get to this place right here, that our yes is yes and our no is no, we're getting to the place, the kind of stewards that honors God. End of discussion. This is what God's asked me to do. Now, take into consideration, life happens. Okay? But let's keep the main body of work what it is. That's what I always look at. The main body of work. Now look at what God trusted Paul with. Guess what? Me and you. Second thing we read here in what God trusted Paul with is what He trusted him with. The mystery which has been hidden from the ages, from generations, but now has been revealed to His saints. This verse is one of the many in the New Testament which teach the truth of the church was not in the Old Testament period. It had been hidden from ages and from generations. God had something planned. Remember why Israel was called out? To be a light to the Gentiles. That's why, you know, they're all separated and they got this diet and they worship this one God and all this stuff. And it was all about being a witness. Of course, Jesus would ultimately come from that body of people. Israel's still important, by the way. They're still important. Okay? The church is different. Paul had... Did you just hear what God had for him? Paul, this is what I got for you. We read in Galatians that Peter was an apostle to the Jewish people. And Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles. Big time. I've got to ask you a question. What if Paul just hung out in Acts chapter 9 and never really did anything? You see the magnitude of the responsibility in which he was given? It sits right here with us today. He wrote most of the New Testament. We don't know the magnitude of what we've been trusted with today. We have no idea the scope of what we've been trusted with today. Israel began with God calling Abram out of Ur, the Chaldeans, giving up the rest of the nations of sin and adultery. Idolatry. He made the nation of Abraham's seed distinct from other nations for them. The church is the reverse of this. It's a union of believers from all races, nationalities, into one body by the blood of Christ. Paul takes his ministry serious because it is serious. It's not just serious from a dispensation angle, though it is. It's also serious from the fact God trusted Paul with it. But the Lord said to him, "Go, he is my chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel." Big time! Could you not get any more purpose than that in life that's important? Third thing, verse 27, the full scope of the job Paul was trusted with. To them God willed to make known that the riches of His glory, the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, hope of glory. This particular aspect of the mystery, which Paul's emphasizing in verse 27, let this sink in. Is the Lord Jesus is willing to dwell within the Gentile hearts. Let that soak just for a minute here. If you're saved today, think about this. Christ in you. Think about it for a minute. This ain't nothing new you ain't heard before. But think about it for a moment. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This was spoken to, of course, the Colossians who were Gentiles. F.B. Meyer said this, that he should dwell in the heart of a child of Abraham was deemed a marvelous act of condescension, but that he should find a home in the heart of a Gentile was just incredible. And yet that is exactly what's involved in the ministry, that Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ through the gospel. Ephesians 3:6 says that Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ through the gospel. Paul emphasized the importance of the truth. The apostle does not merely say the mystery, but the glory of this mystery, and then adds riches of the glory of this ministry. He piles words upon words upon words to impress his readers with the fact it's a glorious truth that deserves our closest attention. I know, I'm getting excited. I'm getting fired up about this. I got saved. When? Oh, you know, I don't know. Really? No, I got reconciled. I got brought back into right standing with God. And not only that, He came to live inside of me. So you might be repulsed by that. Are you starting to see what makes this guy tick? What makes you tick? Really, what makes you tick? Christ in you, the hope of glory. The indwelling Christ is a believer's hope of glory. It's reality. We have no other title in heaven than the Savior Himself. The fact that He indwells in us and makes heaven as sure as if it was already there. Just how good Jesus is right now. Okay, how good He is right now. Multiply that, how good it's going to be when you get to heaven, man. It's the assurance. I got to say, don't get too excited. 1 Peter 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead." It should affect how we think all day long. Because Christ is within us, we need not fear what is ahead of us. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20? Jesus came and He spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the end of the age." Amen. Right here. So when He says in verse 24 and 25, "Now I rejoice in the sufferings for you, you fill up my flesh, what's lacking in afflictions of Christ for the sake of His body, which is the church, which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God." Paul's a man whose life is poured out for Jesus kind of life, because Paul understands who he's ministering for is Jesus, and he understands who he's ministering to is about Jesus Christ in you. Changes the way you look at people. Because they either have the potential to get this wonderful gift, or if they've got this wonderful gift, all of a sudden you look past all the stuff that gets on your nerves and then, "Oh, okay, let's appeal to Jesus in you." Hope of glory. I got saved. You wonder why the North American church is not impacting a culture that keeps pushing and pushing and pushing and pushing. I got indwelt. Goes on to say in verse 28 and 29, Paul says, Him we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, according to the working which works in me mightily. Just two things here. First thing here, how Paul went about what was trusted to him. What did he do? He preached Christ. He didn't tell cute, entertaining stories. He didn't make people laugh. He wasn't trying to be, okay, oh, he's a charismatic speaker. Big whoop! Oh, you like his personality. Big whoop! Oh, that was such a wonderful little, big whoop! I'm preaching Christ, 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 Christ! That's what Paul did. I'm going to preach Christ. I'm going to lift Him up. I'm going to elevate Him. We can't elevate someone we don't know. Well, he's such a positive speaker. That's not going to get you saved. He just walked you into the pit of hell, by the way. Even though you might have felt pretty good. I mean, just... Okay, I got to stop. Jesus said this about Himself, and He said, If I'm lifted up from the earth, I will draw peoples to Myself. This He said, signifying what death He would die. See, our culture problems is a worship problem. Our church culture problem, worship problem. You get some guy up there with a personality and this and that. Ministry's built around this personality, this and that, and this and that. That guy leaves, guess what? The church dwindles. Every time. You get some guy in there that's just going to, okay, we're going to lift Christ up. We're going to talk with Christ, Christ, Christ. He's out of here because eventually he's going to be out of here. Guess what? Somebody else comes back in. We're still doing the same thing. Still doing the same thing. Everything's going to be okay because people are growing in maturity in Christ. They're not attached to some personality. Paul didn't want people attached to him. He wanted them to grow in their relationship with the Lord. He says, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. Paul wanted the whole gospel for folks. And it was for everybody. And he presented the gospel in all wisdom. He presented the complete gospel. Okay? You don't accept the Lord Jesus Christ. Guess what? You're lost forever. Complete gospel. Repent of your sin. So he had a goal in mind here that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. It was simple. He wanted to see God's kids grow up. Man, I want to see my kids grow up. Okay? I was so thankful when Jonathan finally figured out how to use the toilet. I'm thankful that my daughter is figuring out how to use the toilet. They learn to clean their room, I'm going to be really thankful. I want to see them grow up. You don't think God wants to see His kids grow up? Become mature believers in Christ? Mature believers in Christ don't get in foot race with people. They don't have to win every argument. They don't have to always be right. They can listen and then not say anything. Now, if it's doctrinally just messed up, they can lovingly encourage them and say, you know what, maybe you ought to look at this. When Jesus says meekness, strength under control, and people that, you know, always talking about being Spirit-filled, a lot of times they forget that part of the fruit is self-control. Sometimes self-control is, well, self-control. Maturity. When we are grounded in truth, culture can be whatever culture may be, and a well-grounded Christian will not be ground up by culture. Daniel? Hey, how well did Daniel do? That dude's thriving with every different regime. He made a decision. I'm not going to defile myself. It set the course of his life. We've been hitting a life poured out by Jesus this morning, seeing that in the life of Paul. Now look at the last verse in 29. It says, "To this end I also labor, striving according to the working which works in me mightily." Two thoughts here in how Paul lived his life. First thought is, to this end I also labor, striving. Paul's energy was put into one purpose, the gospel. The word struggling and striving, whose root can either mean to compete in games, carries of one then that Paul had an idea of an athletic contest. Paul did not go about the work he had been given in a half-hearted manner, hoping vaguely that grace will just fill the gaps and I'm just going to be lazy about it. Don't ever use grace as an excuse for being immature. Yes, God's grace. Praise God for His grace. But there comes a time when the rubber needs to meet the road. What are we funneling all of our energy into? I've had probably one of the most discouraging seasons in my Christian life this past year. And you know why? I'm not worshiping like the way I need to be worshiping. That's the issue. I worship the way I need to be worshiping, then all this other stuff's going to fall away. It doesn't matter. What we spend the most time doing is what we worship, by the way. What we spend the most time thinking is what we worship, by the way. If Jesus is like trolling on someone's Facebook and you don't stop and give a comment, he's just kind of a thought. Maybe that little, man, I'm going to give you Jesus 15 minutes in the morning. Think about it. I find myself thinking about it. Okay? Paul said, pray without ceasing. Did Paul look like he spent all of his time in a study with a room full of books? He's a pretty busy man. Pray without ceasing. Lord, I need your help right now. Lord, what do I need to do about this right now? Lord, I'm really not where I need to be right now. I need your help right now. Paul's not a flake, easy come, easy go. Paul's a passionate man about the ministry he's been called to and trusted with. He puts sanctified hard work into what God's called him to do. Second thought in verse 29, don't forget who is working in Paul, because that's the most important thing. It's not Paul doing it by himself. The work Paul is putting into his ministry is Jesus working in Paul, according to his working which works in me mightily. Mightily. Philip puts it this way. So naturally we can proclaim Christ. We warn everyone we meet. We can teach everyone we can. All that we know about Him, so that if possible we may bring every man to fulfill a full maturity in Christ. This is what I am working at all the time with all the strength that God gives me. To them God willed to make the known of the riches of the glory of this ministry among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you and the hope of glory. Jesus working in us. But you know what? We can hinder Jesus working in us. We take Jesus wherever we go. I'm going to close with this one thing. This is the Jesus that strengthens us. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high, lifted up. The train of His robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two they covered their face. With two they covered their feet. And they flew. And all they could say was, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is just full of His glory. The post of the door was shaken by the voice of Him who cried out. The house was filled with smoke." And then Isaiah says, "Woe to me, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell amidst people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the Lord of hosts, Jesus." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal. He touched the tongs on the altar, touched my mouth with it, and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away. Your sin is purged." I also heard a voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am, send me." And He said, "Go tell this people who keep on hearing but do not do." Christ. We don't serve a mamby-pamby Jesus. If we're bored with our life right now, and it's easy to get bored with life, it's easy to fall into routine. I mean, it's very easy. Just get back to a heart of worship. Really ask ourselves, what are we striving for in life? What are we striving for? Are we singularly focused? Are we walking with the reality of, "Wow, man, I'm indwelt. Jesus in me." See, our life is not to be a stagnant pond. Stagnant pond does not attract anybody. I don't go fishing at a stagnant pond. Mosquitoes, it stinks. There's mud cats in it. You know what a mud cat is? It's a catfish that you don't want to eat. That's the best way I can put it. Some people eat them. I wouldn't eat them. I mean, they get down in the mud. They sink in the mud, okay, and they don't get very big. They're all head, no body. You're not going to get any meat on them anyway. Some of you are like, "Mudcat." See, we're not to be a stagnant pot. Our lives are to be filled up, poured out. Filled up, poured out. Let's pray. Let's celebrate. Father,